And so that's going to be starting next week. Today we're finishing up in the book of Philippians. If you could turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul's goal in writing this is that those people find joy in the midst of persecution. Who has ever been going through something terrible in your life? And someone just comes up to you and says, well, you need to be joyful. And you're like, okay, that's easy. It's so challenging when you look at what Paul is asking us to do. But there were several issues with the church in Philippi. He sensed that they didn't feel fulfilled in serving God because of their challenges. And I've known so many Christians who in their walk with God seem unfulfilled. And in every case, I want you to hear me out today. It has nothing to do with the lack of what God has already provided for you. I want you to help connect these dots because we're going somewhere a little deep emotionally today. I have known many Christians who walk through their walk with God seemingly unfulfilled, and every time it has nothing to do with the lack of what God has provided you. But we as people, what we tend to do in our walk with God is we mix these worldly desires and expectations with our walk. So it's true that in many people's lives and our future hope that we have, we think about God, not what are you preparing for me in eternity, what you have already accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. In our walk with God, we think, God, what are you preparing for me in this life? Who knows what I'm saying? Like, I think it, you think it. We think about what God's going to do for us here in the near future rather than what he has already provided and set up for us. We're not eternity-minded. And we also have these expectations for more in exactly how God needs to provide for us. We have these ideas and what he should continue to do for us in this earthly life. It'd be ideal if we all just grew to an old age and we were never sick, right? But those are the kinds of thoughts that we have. God, do that for me. God, provide for each and every need so I am in abundance, God. Those are the kind of things that we think when we pray and we have expectation on what God's going to do. And it's very similar to thinking that we can find true satisfaction within this life, within this earthly life. And what God has taught me is you won't find any satisfaction here. I'm going to talk to you guys this morning about my biggest flaw. Some of you are like, oh, this ought to be good. I see something bright, shiny, and new, and I say, oh, I got to have that. Now, caviar taste on a tuna fish budget. I mean, there's some realities that set in, right? But however, I still tend to look at these things and I think, I gotta have that. Now, I just like to say, that approach has not always failed me. I got Wendy. Yeah. That earned me no points, by the way. No points. When we were 23 years old, it was at the old building. I was the youth pastor here at Sunshine, and we were living in the smaller house. We were living in the parsonage. And my cousin came over one day. We were having a family gathering. My cousin came over, and he brought out this remote control gas-powered car. And I'm watching him play around with this thing, and it does like 50 miles an hour. And I'm checking this thing out. He's taking it off some sweet jumps. And I'm like, I got to have that. Whatever I do, I will not rest until I have that remote control car. And so I remembered, I thought, well, I got to get the wife on board. Come on, men, who knows what I'm saying here? I got to get the wife on board, so I got to get the big sell. And so I prepared my speech. Everything went perfect. And I'm telling you, she listened intently, but she saw right through it from the moment I opened my mouth, you know? And so I'm giving her the spiel, and she's like, well, where do we need to go to check it out? And I'm like, well, we need to go to Hobby Lobby across town. Go to Hobby Lobby, and I'm awakened to the price and more of the reality of what I'm getting myself into. And I'm like, but I still got to have it. And my wife is wonderful in that there's two rules. So she controls our finances because I control the finances of the church and the finances now of Move Ministries. So I either get told, not right now, or yes, you can get it. I'm never told no. Either the finances are there or they're not. And I believe this was a not right now. So I had to work up to it, right? But then came the day where I got it. And I go home and I insist that she needs to watch me race it. And I'm just envisioning everything I'm going to do with this car. This car is going to have, it's going to have a seat at the family table for dinner. You know, it might go to bed with us. I don't know. Like this is going to change my life, right? I'm going to get this car and we're going to go to races together. And, you know, the kids are going to grow up and we're all going to do those race things together. And it'll be wonderful. Day one, I get it out. I insist she stand out there as I'm getting ready to run the car for the first time. And it comes with a glow plug and its own special gasoline that smells like you breathe in the fumes and it's like breathing in drugs. And I'm just ready to enjoy this for the rest of my life, right? 10 seconds later, she goes in the house. And I'm racing around the church parking lot. And if you remember, in the annex parking lot, there was that berm. There was that grass berm there. And I was taking the car off of the jumps. And about an hour into me racing this car, it landed just ever so wrong. And the axle broke. And I'm like, this thing's defective. So I call up my cousin Jordan. I'm like, hey, Jordan, I got a problem. I said, I think this is defective. He's like, oh, no, it'll break all the time. You got to get parts for it all the time and replace it all the time. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'm going to be putting money into this thing left and right. And all of a sudden, this high that I had from getting the thing that I've wanted went to, it was just rendered a paperweight. And immediately, I went from being fully satisfied to again not being satisfied at all. That was supposed to be the difference maker in my life. Now, as ironic as it all sounds, and as humorous as a remote control car sounds when I say it's supposed to be the difference maker, each and every one of you have something you are convinced is going to be the difference in your life. And at the end of the day, it's going to be just a paperweight. It's going to be meaningless. And I believe that true fulfillment can be had, but there are key things that you need to do in life if you are going to focus on the Lord and how to get there. Because I see many Christians in their Christian walk who are still unfulfilled. And it's because I believe that you are not doing the proper things. You don't have the proper focus. I want you to listen today to Philippians chapter 4, starting at verses 4 through 9. And I want you to hear the words of Paul. And I believe there are four ways contained in here that we can find fulfillment. Let's read Philippians 4, 4 through 9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. And God, when we search for deeper understanding, Lord, you reveal yourself in a way that is so eternally beneficial to each and every one of us. And I ask that God, everyone in here today have their heart open because, Lord, on some level, this applies to everybody. God, speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I just mentioned, I believe that within this passage, there are four ways in finding fulfillment. And the first, and it's the biggest theme of all of Philippians, it's be joyful. And I want to ask you, what is it that brings you true joy? What are things just in this earth that have brought you true joy? I started to reflect on this question, and I thought of going on cruises with my wife. 94 days, baby, we'll be on another cruise. I thought of the Cubs winning the 2016 World Series. I thought of the first Sunday that we were in this church building, August of 2022. And as much as all those things bring me joy, and they're all good things, but all good things on the earth must come to an end. And now in reflection of all those things that bring me joy, this year the Cubs stink. I'm not on a cruise ship right now with my wife. And we've been in this building for 2 years, and although everything is still very good, it's become normal. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord. See, I can rejoice in things of this earth, but if all good things come to an end, then that joy eventually comes to an end. Do you see what I'm saying? And so when we rejoice in the things of God and understanding the mystery of God and how he works, it is going to bring you a true, lasting, sustaining joy that it's so profound. And that joy, it's resilient. It lasts longer than any marriage. It lasts longer than any earthly experience you can ever have. In fact, nothing can come against it. Check this out. When Jesus was talking about establishing his church, he said this to Peter in Matthew 16, 18 through 19. He said, now I will say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And listen to this part. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. He goes on further and he says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And the lesson in that is this: the most evil, sinister thing that Satan can do won't prevail over this relationship that you have in Christ. There's nothing. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 through 39, he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that is worth celebrating. That is worth celebrating, and that should get you excited, because there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can separate you from that finished work on the cross. It has sealed your relationship with God forever. But this is our key in rejoicing. Rejoice in what Christ has accomplished, not you. If you're celebrating the things that you've accomplished, who's getting the praise again? If you celebrate those things, you're heaping your praise on yourself. In fact, I like to tie in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is instructing that the people that like to go out on the street corners and pray out loud so everyone hears them, and they garner attention, and everyone's like, wow, they're really impressive. Jesus says, that's all the reward they're ever going to receive. But if you pray in secret, if you pray in your closet, if you pray when no one's looking, the rewards that God starts storing up for you in heaven, it's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. The same thing can be applied. If you think for just a moment, God, look what I'm going to do for you, he's not impressed. He's not impressed. But when you start relying on him in his power, in his will, you are going to see that God can infinitely accomplish so much more than anything you could possibly dream of. Church, we're good at keeping busy. We're good at looking like we're doing things. It's nothing without God. It's nothing without his direction. Church, we also need to rejoice because our sins are forgiven. If you want to list at things, why do I need to rejoice in the Lord on the daily basis? You should be thankful that you are not living in shame today for yesterday's misgivings, right? You are able to stand here as free men and women in Christ. Listen to Psalm 103:12. It says, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13:5, and it's the love chapter, and it's talking about the love of God, and it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. God chooses not to remember your sins. He chooses to. So, church, you and I, we need to rejoice because God is at work in our lives today. He's at work today. So through each and every difficult challenge that you face, God's Spirit is right there with you. Jesus promised that as he was giving the disciples the Great Commission, he said he would be with them always, even to the ends of the earth. And he wasn't saying, I'm going to be with you in person always, but in spirit. And so I want to affirm in you that God is with you. As you walk through those dark places, God is with you. As you have those mountaintop experiences, God is with you. But the moment you start taking credit for yourself, the moment you start saying, God's not with me here, and you abandon that idea, God's also a gentleman, and he will step back. We need to rejoice in all things with him. Amen. The next thing, and this is so important for us believers, rejoice even in the face of death. Sounds a little morbid, doesn't it? It's not, though. Jesus' resurrection means death is not the end for us. Death is the threshold to eternity. Imagine how much that has to transform your mind to think that death is the moment that I choose to, that I am now going to cross over into eternity by the choices I have made, by the God that I serve. And it's a world without death and decay, where Jesus Christ is the undisputed King. Romans chapter 14, 11, it says, "For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God." And church, I am telling you, that day is coming soon. That day is coming so soon. And so the time for us to rejoice in the everlasting things is not that day. It's now. It's now that we start rejoicing because God's promised it. And his promises will be fulfilled. Number two, second way to find fulfillment. Be gentle. I'm going to be honest. I know a lot of Christians that aren't very gentle. I think abrasive is the right word. We're not to be that. We're not to be that. And to be gentle, I want to be so clear about this, is it doesn't mean that you are weak. It doesn't mean you are a pushover. But true gentleness, it signifies someone who is humble, kind, and selfless. And the Apostle Paul, if you read through all of Paul's epistles, what you will read is that he is regularly commending these qualities. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul used Christ as the supreme example for humility and selflessness. And I would argue that true gentleness and humility is a greater sign of strength than most people in their basic human nature can muster. Why don't you think about it this way? This world right now, our culture, the climate, is bent on fighting and ripping itself apart. But for you to have the strength not to lash out, not to fight back, not to return evil for evil. If you look at the example of Christ, there was no aggression as he walked this earth. He gently and meekly was nailed to a tree for our salvation. Says he didn't even open his mouth. The next reason to be gentle. If the Lord is with you, he's watching. As Paul, he talks about be gentle, he adds on because he is coming soon. Did you see that? If you look at your main text again, it says, be gentle because he is coming soon. And that added reminder is to state that we cannot afford to be assertive or aggressive because that is going to push people away. So we need to be even more focused on displaying Christ because if the time is short, Jesus' message, he also said that we need to be compelling and compel others to come in. And so if we decide, no, Lord, if you're coming soon, time to take care of myself is now. That's the wrong message. Or the time to fight back, or time to stand up against evil in my own way. It's not the message that Christ wants us to send. Imagine just for a moment, you decided that you were going to assert yourself into the discussion, the God debate. And you were looking at our government and you're saying they're just doing things wrong, they're godless, and I'm the one that's gonna fix it. And so you march to Washington, D.C., and you find yourself going to the Senate room floor. And you are ready to take that microphone and you are going to assert yourself by telling them everything they are doing wrong. Well, first and foremost, you're gonna be there a very long time. Obviously, you deciding to do that, it would be foolish and reckless, and you're going to be led out of there in handcuffs. That'll happen. But if we follow the example of Christ, we can't focus on just promoting ourselves, just doing what feels good, just doing what honors us. It is us coming down to the altar, getting on the knees before the throne of God and saying, God, what is your will? What is your will for my life? Lord, let your power be displayed through me. Do you know Jesus didn't go out seeking the crowds? The crowd sought him. I want you to think about that. It was that power of the Spirit of God that rest upon him that drew people in. The last point I want to make about being gentle is that we do live under the eye of the Almighty God. He's watching at all times. There is nowhere we can escape him. He sees everything. And so if you are ever feeling too proud or haughty, remember scriptures like Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. It says, make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. Now, I want to be clear about this kind of fear. It isn't the kind of horror house or scary movie fear. But it's knowing that God is watching me at all times. And he created me. He can also end my life if he'd choose to. And that God, one day, he's going to judge me according to my deeds. And am I living according to his expectation? He holds the keys for the future. And are we walking in this day-to-day life knowing God sees us? He knows what's going on. Number three, the third way to find fulfillment. Be prayerful. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I want to ask you a serious question. It seems so simple, but we tend not to do it. How much more would you pray if you knew that giving your problems and worries to God would cure all of your anxieties? Think about it. People go to counselors. They go to therapists. Some for their entire lives. They seek the doctors for medication. And yet, here are the keys that our anxieties, our cares, our worries could be taken care of if we just take it to him. Church, growing up, I had crippling anxiety. My anxiety was awful. I lost so much sleep over everything I ever said, over every future conversation that I needed to have. I over-evaluate everything. What I didn't say, what I could say. I was constantly going over the schedule in my head. And I was so worried that I was going to forget something. That I was breaking down everything in my life to make sure you don't forget to put on deodorant and brush your teeth. Guys, these weren't issues in my life. But I was so worried I'd forget to do something. The headaches, the worries, the fear, the crying myself to sleep at night. If I didn't do everything perfectly, if I didn't hit my marks, I was always prepared for people to hurt me and challenges to come against me. And all this pent-up frustration and anxiety for something that never happened. Or wasn't that important? Now I think about today. And I think about people in their lives right now, and family pressures are greater now than they were 30 years ago. Our world and news outlets are designed to inundate you with information of everything bad that is taking place in the world, and there is more accessibility to get that information to you now than there ever has been. And so walking through this life without a loving God who provides hope, I don't know how people do it. I really don't. But God says, I want every concern, I want every worry. Cast all your cares on me. 1 Peter 5, 7. It's a life-saving verse for worriers. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Verse 6 of our text today, it promises that if you commit all those anxieties to him, he is going to give you an inner peace. He's going to give you contentment and assurance in his return. Don't you want to trade those things? Wouldn't you rather trade your anxieties for affirmment in Jesus Christ? For assurance in his return? So when you pray, hear me out. God has a way of calming every storm. When you pray, God will then provide for you what Paul says in verse 7, peace that surpasses all understanding. I want to speak to this need of praying every day. You cannot afford to miss prayer every day because it is your path to peace. Listen. Jesus instructed. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And so if we acknowledge that there are enough worries for today, then I need to pray today because that is my connection to God. That is my opportunity to be at peace in today. But guess what? There's tomorrow. And then so when I wake up the next day, it needs to be rinse and repeat. I need to do the same things all over again because that day is going to bring up different worries. So I challenge you, church, bring him your troubles. Bring him the troubles of others. And I'm telling you, it is not a bother. It is not a nuisance. God wants you to do that. He asks you to do it. Who knows? You are not a bother to God. Embrace that. Because he wants to strengthen you. And that speaks to a God who values relationship over anything else. I think about difficulties and challenges and Wendy's in my relationship. And I remember one time she came to me and she said, "You're going to be so upset with me." And I just said, "No, I'm not. What? What is it?" God, and I said that because I value the relationship more than anything. God, when you cry out to him, even if you've sinned against him, God's response is not, "What is it this time?" His response is, "I value the relationship more than what you're about to say." Catch that about God. That's how much he cares for you. That's why he says, cast your cares upon him. Because then anything that comes against you, church, it doesn't matter because God is with you and real problems are still going to happen. Who embraces that? Real problems are still going to happen, but God has you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said when reflecting on what he had in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 9. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed." Because ultimately, Paul knew that no matter what this earth had to throw at him, he had the strength and he had that relationship in Christ that nothing could tear that apart. Thank God that he is here for you. Thank him for his promises. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in thinking that you need to be perfect or proper when you go to him in prayer. I challenge you, church, give him your true, authentic self. There's no special words required. Say what you really feel. And when you pray this way, what is going to happen? I'm going to tell you what God does spiritually, because what happens is you are opening up the door to your heart. Okay? You're opening up the door to who you really are. And the Spirit of God, he's going to come in and he's going to clear your heart and mind. I want you to think about King David for a moment. If you're going to go through the Psalms, the ones that David wrote, He prayed against his enemies. He prayed that they would be smolt to ruin, right? That's pretty specific. At times he prayed that he felt completely abandoned by God. But here is the key thing. David was opening up his heart to God. He was honest. And David, as much as we look at some of his prayers and we're like, really? He was described as a man after God's own heart. Because it was about the relationship that he was walking in. And so what God did regularly for David was God brought peace and strength for him to continue on, even though there were many people who were against him. And so again, I want to say at church, you can't afford not to pray. Reflect, meditate on the Lord, spend that time with him. And lastly today, it's going to sound weird at first. Be thoughtful. You need to think on the right things. Who says amen? What you think on is so important, and you can see it here in verse 8 and 9. He says, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So when it comes to what we believe about God, that is encompassed in everything that we have learned and reflecting on everything that is true about him, what we know to be true about him, and about ourselves, countered with oftentimes in our life, the things that consume our thoughts. Those things that consume our thoughts, is it the voice of God? Or is it what the world is speaking to you? In our behaviors, what we do, are we seeking to imitate and applaud behaviors that speak to the things of the fruits of the Spirit? Or are we celebrating more godless things? In the area of beauty, what is it you find captivating? Do you appreciate and delight in the things that God has made? Do you give thanks to him for his creation? There is so much that can fill our minds with impurity and false truths. And so to me, the only solution, the only counterattack that we can do against this sort of evil is reflect on the things of God. Because church, I want to walk in hope, not despair. And I want to walk with a pure mind. And so our thoughts, they need to be disciplined. I want you to listen to this James Allen quote. He says, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Jesus Christ said that every murder has an origin in an angry thought. Every moment of adultery has a beginning in a lustful look. It starts here. Jesus Christ, in arguing with the Pharisees about what defiles a man, he said, defilement comes from within. It is what has been contemplated on the inside. But if you choose to guard what goes on in your mind, good behavior is going to follow. Are you hearing me, church? Don't get distracted. I can get distracted if I look up. To guard your mind, you must read God's word frequently. This is how to be thought. We're almost done, so I want you to hear this. I want you to listen to what the Bible does for us in 2 Timothy 3:15-16. It says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So you need to meditate on it. You need to think on it. Make use of this time right now spent in service when we read Scripture. Times in class where iron can sharpen iron. Write these Scriptures down. Think on these things. And whatever you have learned here, I beg you, put into practice. It's going to change your life. You will be fulfilled. We need to protect our minds from the corrupt things that are trying to infiltrate it. I think about things that are on TV, social media, internet, what we might be reading today. Are we filling our minds with things that are wholesome, edifying, and true? Or are our thoughts being shaped by the world? Matthew 6:22. It says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. I want you to think about the things that you've seen. We might have seen a whole lot of good, but we might have seen a whole lot of bad. Things that we'd like to forget. I want you to consider scriptures like Ephesians 5:25 through 26. I'm going to be making a point here. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Listen to this last part. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. So hear me out. If you need cleansed up here, the way to get cleansed is by reading the word of God. If you want set free of all those anxieties and worries, the answer is pray. Right? If you know that no abrasive Christian ever led you closer to the cross, be gentle. Right? If you also know that you have never found true joy in anything in this world, run to the throne of God, because his joy lasts forever. Church, stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to other things for fulfillment in places that can't possibly satisfy you. Go before the living God. Because I promise you, it sounds so simple, and you're like, Pastor, I don't understand how God works that way, and frankly, I don't get it either. To me, there should be practical things we should do, but you know what? Sometimes God reveals in his spirit that he can take away all those cares and anxieties like that. You know what? I need more of that and a lot less of, let's find 10 practical steps to no longer worrying or fearing, right? Spirit of God. You and I, it's what we should long for. So what I want you to do is I want you to bow your heads right now. And I just want you to reflect on your life. What you've been facing. Maybe it's missteps you've made. But the point is that you don't feel like you are being fulfilled. And I think that once we put into perspective this scripture from today and understand that we can truly find fulfillment in this, that maybe you're being awakened to, man, I just need to commit myself to the things of God. So if longing for fulfillment. And want to bring it before the living God. The God who can take every unsatisfying moment in your life and flip it on its head. Turn your life around. I ask that you stand with me if you're looking for fulfillment today. Is there anyone in this room that says, Pastor, I'm in need of some fulfillment. I'm in need of God to do something. Would you stand with me right now? Is that you? Is there anyone? Praise God. Praise God. Those who are standing, I want you to look at me. It sounds simple, almost like it's too easy, doesn't it? To rejoice in the things of God, to be gentle to all people, to just be prayerful, to be mindful of what we're thinking and focus on the Word of God daily. It seems too easy. But clearly, I'm standing with you because I acknowledge it hasn't always been easy to those disciplines. But committing ourselves to this, I am telling you, God is going to give you peace, He's going to give you hope, and He's going to give you fulfillment unlike anything you've experienced. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to raise both hands to God. And those who are sitting, I just encourage you to just raise your hands up too, because I think we all can use a moment to get closer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you see those that are standing by their own confession. God, we have been walking through life seemingly unfulfilled, but that is because we have been looking to the wrong place. So God, first and foremost, I ask that you will forgive us, Father, for looking to the world for answers, God. For looking to solutions outside of you. And God, as we acknowledge this right now, and our hands are surrendered completely over to you, Lord, I pray that we will discipline ourselves. And Lord, as we stand here open right now, we are open to your Holy Spirit and the promptings that you give to go to you the moment a challenger in need arises. Lord, any thought that is not of you, to rebuke it in Jesus' name and seek the cleansing of the washing of the Word of God. Where, Lord, we are just committed to your Word. We are committed to prayer. We want to be children of obedience to you, Father. God, I thank you for a work that only you can do. Lord, it's not 9 easy steps. Solely sold out to you. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen, amen.